We just sang that God is our help in a time of trouble, a very present help in a time of need. I don't think any of you would know that if it wasn't revealed to you in Scripture. That's Psalm 46. You need to know it. And that opening line of that last song we just sang said, "I will bless your name forever and praise your name at all times." We would not do that if we hadn't found it commended to us in Scripture. So God's word is intended to provide nourishment and strength to us that we would not otherwise have. So your spiritual strength and your spiritual growth and health must be grounded in Scripture, or you will not grow spiritually. We will in little fits and spurts, but there won't be a deep-rooted, sustained kind of spiritual stability apart from God's word. Because as we just heard this morning, sometimes we hear different things. Ian mentioned that in our Sunday school class, we are moving through a spiritual autobiography, which is sharing God's working in our lives. And one of the things that one person shared this morning was, when I was growing up, being taught by my teachers, I learned different things. I was told different things about God by different teachers, and I didn't know what to believe. Well, where do you go when you have questions like that? When you want to know what's God's opinion on something, where do you go? The answer ought to be, you go right here. And this is exactly where we want to stay today. We want to be grounded in God's word. I want you to be grounded in God's word and know what it says. And this opening section of the Paul's letter to the epistles, this is just a letter that he wrote to a church. He breaks out after we get through this initial greeting of saying, "Hi, I'm Paul, I'm an apostle according to the will of God. I'm writing to the saints at Ephesus who are faithful in Christ Jesus." Then he breaks out in praise. And for these 14 verses, from 3 to 4, verse 14, it's nothing but a sustained praise. In the original language in Greek, it's one sentence. Paul would have failed any English class if he wrote sentences like this. There's 16 verbs in this one sentence. It goes on and on. It's hard to follow the ideas. You know what? It's really hard to preach when you have one sentence that's long, because everything's all wrapped up in what Paul is doing. He's caught up in praise. That's the goal of what Paul wants your heart to be this morning. He starts out from the very get-go. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." That's the way he starts. And then you can't catch your breath if you just keep going. There are things here that we need to know. And this word "blessed," the first word in verse 3, sets the tone for the entire morning. It's "God is blessed." The word in the Greek, we get our word "eulogy" from it. It means to speak in favor or to speak highly of someone. It's to praise someone. That's what this word means. So he is saying God is blessed. He is blessed. This is not a commending to us to bless him. He is stating a fact. God is blessed. And then he gives us some very wonderful reasons why. Do you bless the Lord? Can you today bless the Lord? Some of you can, some of you cannot. Some of you are at a good place with the Lord. You're near to him. And you can say, I know the Lord is blessed. I know he is good. I can praise him. Others of you, you might be in a place where you would say, I'm not in a place I can bless the Lord. I've had a horrible week. The world looks like it's falling apart. And yet, this invitation today, I'm going to give you 6 reasons why the Lord should be blessed, why he is blessed, why he is good, because that's what Paul does. He unfolds these reasons. So we're just going to take a look at him. But Paul jumps right in, and he's saying the Lord is blessed for what he has done. And then he's going to tell us a few things that he has done. But before he does, he says, I want you to know exactly who it is I'm talking about. You ever get confused in a conversation? I have this problem with my wife every now and again. I think we're going to have a conversation about something, and I mean one thing and she means another. You guys ever had that problem? Anybody? Okay, some of you. Good. I'm not alone. Conversation, communication is sometimes very difficult. Paul says, I want you to know the God I'm talking about. Because he's writing into a culture which has many gods. It's a polytheistic culture. So he says, blessed be the God. Which God? Which one are we talking about? Let's be real clear, is what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the God about whom he is speaking. He is speaking about the God who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I, as I got here in my preparations and prayer, I just stopped and I thought, that says a lot about who God is. Because that's a sentence that the other two major world religions cannot say yes to. When we ask, who is God? Which is a fundamental question the world is asking. We're still asking the question, who is God? If he's there, who is he? And depending on what you believe, you're going to offer a different answer. Paul says, the God I'm praising, the God who is blessed, he is the God who is the Father of Jesus. That is a distinct understanding of the relationship between Jesus and God the Father. That's who he's talking about. He wants you to know this. So, when you have a conversation about God in a culture in which there are many ideas about God, we have to be very clear and say, well, which one are you talking about? Who exactly do you mean? Paul's made very clear. He's speaking about God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he goes on, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So, who has blessed us in Christ? That's the first sentence, the first phrase that should catch your attention. Because these, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. It is the blessings in Christ that capture our attention. Because that's what Paul's talking about. The blessings that we're about to take a look at this morning are only found in Christ Jesus. They're not found anywhere else. And I said there are 16 verbs in this one long sentence. 11 of them refer to the action of God in Christ. The others are our actions in response to God's working. God is the one to be praised here, for he has done something incredible in Christ. And it is only in Christ that those blessings then can come to his people. So if you find in your heart a need to be blessed, we just sang a song, he has made me glad. I am glad in him. If the glad factor is low in your life and you could use some blessings, you need to know there are blessings to be found and yearned for in Christ. It comes by being connected to him, being united in Christ, brought into a personal relationship with him. This is not blessings that come to merely knowing about him or knowing facts about Jesus. This is something that happens by being united with him. So, what are these blessings? Verse 3, again, the rest of it, the latter half of it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with what? What's the next phrase? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, ponder that for just a half second. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, God has given to those who are in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places God has given to those who are in Christ. That's hard to take in. It makes my head spin because I'm thinking, well, what in the world are they? Every spiritual blessing, all of the blessings of heaven, everything that heaven can provide you, come to you through Christ, and God is willing to give them. He's willing to give his people all of these blessings, and they come through Jesus Christ, every spiritual blessing. It's staggering. We can't comprehend it. Instantly in my mind, I went to 2 Corinthians 1:20. Because if you think every spiritual blessing, do you know how many blessings are promised by God in the Bible? Someone else this morning in sharing their spiritual journey said at some point in college, she realized she hadn't read the Bible through cover to cover. And yet she's a Christian, so Christians are supposed to know what's in the Bible, right? We are a people of the book. And so she said, I started reading, and I read, and I pondered, I thought about those verses, and you know how long it took to get through? 7 years. 7 years of sweetness, of learning all of the promises of God. I don't know how many promises there are in God, but there's one thing I know. Every promise in God is yes to you in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1:20. All of the promises of God find their yes in Him. Every promise of the Old Testament, every good thing, every good and perfect gift that God intends to give His people, come to His people not by human effort, not by willpower or white-knuckled determinism, but by grace that comes through Jesus Christ. In Christ, every blessing comes to us. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's amazing. It ought to get you excited. It ought to make you want to go see, what in the world is in there? What are these promises in Christ that come to us? And yet we see they're already ours is the next thing. Notice that. This is Paul speaks of this in the past tense. Every spiritual blessing, God has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing. Meaning they're already ours in some measure. They're already coming to us as believers. And if you think about in Paul's mind, the Old Testament was filled with truth. This is where they discovered God in this journey out of Egypt and into the wilderness. And you remember what happened when God delivered the nation. When they left Egypt, they went where? He took them straight to the promised land. And what happened? Did they enjoy it? Did they go in and were they blessed? And did they find the land flowing of milk and honey that all of us would love to enjoy? What happened? They got at the doorstep and what? They did not believe they could have it. And yet the truth was, it was already theirs. Hadn't God already said, I have given you this land. All you have to do is go in and take it. It's already yours. And yet what happened? They looked and they thought, man, these guys have huge walls. These are giant people. I mean, Shaquille O'Neal, there's like 100,000 of them running around. We cannot take them. They're monsters. We look like little grasshoppers in their sight. Walls mounted up to heaven. It's too big. It's too much. The Christian life, if you look at this world and the life that we live, you will think there's no way I can survive. There's no way I can get through this world. And yet God has said, it's already yours. The promised land is already yours. You just have to trust in me. You have to believe in me. Don't look at the size of you. Look at the size of me. And I'm really big. Trust in me. That's God's invitation. All of those promises from heaven are yours. We just have to believe them and walk in them. I know it's a challenge. It's hard when you see obstacles and monsters that stand before you and prayers that go unanswered and doubts that continually creep up. This is part of why we're here. And yet you must know it's already yours. Every blessing from heaven is already yours. It's just ours to grow into and to walk into and to keep believing. This is what Paul wants. This is why he just erupts in praise. He wants you to know this. These are the blessings. So what are they? They're listed. We're just going to go through them quickly. Well, maybe not so quickly. I sat with each one of these and I thought, I think I could preach a sermon on every blessing. It could easily happen. I'm not going to. I will come back to a couple of them, and we will spend some time on one or two of them. But I think we have to get the overview of all of these blessings today. We've got to get through this little paragraph. Verse 4, the first blessing. Here's the first one. The first one is that the fact that God has chosen us for salvation from before the foundation of the world. Verse 4. So, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in him with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, such as, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So, right away, Paul introduces us into the doctrine of election, which has to do with God's choice of salvation of some people in Christ Jesus, in him. So we see that, right? In Christ, in him, we were chosen. When? Before the foundation of the world. Why? So that we would be holy and blameless before him. That's what God is up to. And yet, we often struggle with this doctrine. Many people hear the doctrine of election and stumble all over it. Do you notice what's going on here? What is Paul doing? He is praising God for this. He is praising God for the knowledge that before the foundation of the world, in Christ, there were chosen to salvation people. And so, if this doesn't cause us to praise and worship God, then we don't understand it rightly. We don't understand this doctrine the way Paul does. So this is massive, I think. I was talking with my mom recently. We both mused. Never heard a sermon on the doctrine of election. Next week, we're going to spend the whole week on this doctrine, to understand what it is. But all we need to see right now is that God, Paul, intends this to be a blessing. This is a reason to worship and praise the Lord, because election has to do with God's choice in Christ of who would be saved. When chosen, this was decided before the foundation of the world, meaning God knew what he was going to do before he created this place. All of the universe, he knew what was going to happen. He created a world in which all of his purposes could be fulfilled, and so he has a plan that he's intending to unfold, and this comes out again and again, according to his purpose, three times in this one sentence, according to God's will is mentioned. So, what is the goal? So we know there are those chosen to salvation before the foundation of the earth. That's the doctrine of election. They're chosen to have salvation in Christ, meaning apart from Christ, there is no salvation. We know when it happened. Why did it happen? Look at this. This is the goal of your salvation, that you should be holy and blameless in Christ Jesus. That's the goal of God's election. What he's working towards is that we might be holy and blameless. So holiness is not something that is optional in the life of a believer. Every one of us need to, as Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with all men and the sanctification without which you will not see the Lord. The holiness without which you won't see the Lord. Meaning holiness is the calling of God. It's the purpose of God. In every experience we stumble through, whether it is painful or agonizing or difficult or light and wonderful and joyful, God is working within us his character. And he is holy. And so he calls his children to be like him. Here's the way Peter says it in 1 Peter 1:15. He who called you is holy, and so you also be holy in all of your conduct. Now think about the past 24 hours. Be holy in all of your conduct. Think about the experiences. Think about supper last night. Think about the car not doing what you wanted it to do, or the drivers in the other cars who don't do what you want them to do. Husband and wife who never do what you want them to do, even though there's long lists posted on the refrigerator and made into little notes that we share on our iPhones, right? We have these desires so much, and yet God is calling us to be holy in everything, in all of our conduct. That is the goal of our salvation. And we're so far from it, aren't we? We bump into each other and step on one another's toes and poke each other in the eye accidentally. And yet this is what it means to live in community. We give one another grace. And yet God is calling us to be holy in everything we do with his Spirit. And so this is the purpose of the election. This is the goal of election. is that we would be holy in every manner of conduct, holy and blameless before him. Meaning, you stand up before God at judgment and he will say to you, you're innocent, blameless. In how? In Christ Jesus. Again and again, in Christ or through Christ, we find popping up all over this paragraph. That's the first blessing to notice, that election is the purpose of salvation. God has chosen us to salvation in Christ Jesus so that we would be holy and blameless. What's the second blessing? The second blessing is that Paul names God as being full of love, and he has predestined to adoption those he elected. Verse 5 and 6. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Do you get all that? Blessings and beloved and loved, all of that wrapped up into this idea that somehow God has predestined those whom he has elected and chosen so that they would be adopted into his family. One thing that stunned me, first of all, the motivation for this is love. God is love. The Bible tells us that again and again and again. That's the truth. It is his nature to be loved. So we cannot mistakenly think that some doctrines in Scripture, which we might not like or we might disagree with, are not based in love. Because the truth is, this tells us election, predestination, this idea and this aspect of God's character is grounded in love. It starts with love and it moves forward out of love. So in love, he predestined us what for? Adoption as sons and daughters. These are hard things to think about. But if God predestined his children to adoption, adoption presupposes alienation. It means that God, in creating this world, he created a world in which there would be a severance in the relationship. So that adoption then means that he planned to come back and get his people. He planned, they were not his, and he adopted them. They were out of relationship with him, and he predestined to bring them back into relationship with him. This is all part of God's plan, and it was an ancient plan that happened in advance before he even created this world. Why did this happen? Why did he do it this way? He tells us, because it is according to the purpose of his will, so that in the end, his grace would be praised. To the glory of his grace. And that grace is a blessing that happens where? In the beloved. So God intended to create a world in which his grace would be so manifest. And remember, what's grace? Grace means unmerited favor. God intended to give what he was not obligated to give. That's grace. No one deserved to be brought into his family. Our sin as a people separated us from God eternally, exiled forever from the presence of God. And yet because of God's love and his grace, he made up his mind in advance, I will go through the costly endeavor of what it will take in order to grab those people, the rebels that they are, wicked though they are, and bring them back to me. That was God's intention, according to the purpose of his will. And we will see the cost of that decision. It was great and costly. And so that's a blessing. And God intends that those of us who are adopted into his family would then praise his grace, praise the glorious aspect of his grace. That is a blessing. What's the third blessing? Redemption, verse 7. In him, you see it again? In who? Who's the him? In Jesus. Before you get out of here today, I hope you think, am I in him? Am I in Jesus? In him. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. There it is again. Grace. Grace everywhere. What is redemption? Redemption means setting something free that was previously in bondage or imprisoned by the purchase of a price. And again, the roots of this idea goes back to Egypt. when God redeemed his people, they were enslaved in Egypt, trapped and captured, and God redeemed them. He set them free. What was the cost of that freedom? What was the last plague? The death of the firstborn. They were set free, ultimately delivered in such a way that it cost the life of the firstborn of every being in Egypt, both of men and animals. Do you know animals died that night? The firstborn throughout the land died. And that granted freedom, that was the purchase price of the redemption of the entire nation of Israel. They were freed. That was a model that would help us understand our true condition. If we don't understand our true condition, we won't understand what Jesus has done for us. Apart from God, we're not just slightly tending towards sin. We don't just have a small problem of sin. Jesus says in John 8, we are enslaved to sin. He said to the scribes and the Pharisees, the most righteous people of his day, if you commit a sin, you're a slave of it. And they said, what are you talking about? Go read John 8 today before you take your afternoon nap. He said, you are enslaved to sin. And they said, we've never been enslaved to anybody. And you ought to think, really? Did you forget about those 400 years in Egypt? And yet they don't see their slavery to sin. This is the true condition of humanity. We're not slight. We don't get it wrong just a little bit of the time. Even when we get it right, sometimes our heart have the wrong motives. We are enslaved to sin. What is the cost of that freedom? This verse tells us redemption came how? Through his blood, meaning the price that was paid in order to set us free from our slavery to sin came at the cost of Jesus' life. Jesus died in order to set us free from everything that the enemy, Satan, will tell you, you're never going to get free of that. That tendency towards bitterness, you're never going to get free from it. Your tendency to hold grudges, you'll never get over that. That foul mouth you have, which spouts out venom, you're never going to get free from that. Your lustful slavery in your mind, guys, you're never going to be free from that. Whatever it is, the enemy will tell you, you're never going to overcome that. I heard two testimonies this morning that said, God has gradually delivered me along the way. There have been points I have been set free. Jesus sets us free, and then we walk in that freedom. You will get over that because you have been delivered. Because God lavished his grace on us. Where? In Christ Jesus. We have been set free. That's the blessing. That redemption, that being set free, was the cost of which Jesus earned and paid for so that we could be free. That's the third blessing. Second blessing Paul goes on to mention is found in verses 9 and 10. And I just summarize it by saying that God reveals the mystery of his will. We all want to know what God's will is, don't we? We just had a seminar on that and spent a whole Saturday morning looking at God's will for us. Here's one little hint that God has revealed the mystery of his will to us who don't deserve it. And this is what he's done. Look at verses 9 and 10. He has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. Now, a couple of things to note. The mystery of his will is that God has a plan in all of the chaos. And it involves being united in Christ. Because if we look at the world, we think, there's no plan. Good grief, nothing is falling out according to plan. When you look at Jesus, an innocent guy crucified, that's not a plan. I never will forget a conversation I had with a minister who something tragic had happened and we were talking about this relationship of evil in the world. And this minister said, there's no plan. Jesus, even his coming was God doing his best to make a good out of a bad situation. And something like that. And I said, it was a plan. Jesus was not an accident. His death was planned in incredible detail. and explained 700 years before he even showed up. You ever read Isaiah 52 and 53? It's incredible. Peter gives us a little clue to this in Acts chapter 2, verses 23. He says that Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And you jump down to chapter 4. Why? To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. All of the grief and the suffering that Jesus went through was a part of God's unfolding, mysterious, hidden plan. None of us would have known that, except that it's been revealed to us through Scripture. That's why we have to read the Bible. Folks, you've got to get into God's Word, or we'll be confused about what happened. We won't know how to understand our suffering. We will struggle with the difficulty and the grief that we go through. And I know it is painful, and thinking about some of the pain that each of you have been through will bring you to tears if you spend 5 minutes recounting it. And yet I'm here to tell you, God has a plan is unfolding through history that will ultimately, everything will be united in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. And there is a reason and a purpose for the suffering that Jesus went through. And there is a reason and a purpose for the suffering that we go through, because we are in Him. Some of it, it's mysterious, I understand. But there are some of you who have endured tragedy so that you can then help others walk through tragedy. You've gotten fired so you will know what it's like to lose your job, so that you can be an encouragement to someone. And God's plan is unfolding through all of this, and He will ultimately bring it all together. One day, all things in heaven and on earth united in Christ. There it is again, in Christ. Fifth blessing, what is it? Verses 11 and 12. It is the fact that you in Christ have an inheritance. Verse 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. It's another verse why I can say that everything difficult in life is happening for a purpose that God is working out. All things, God works all things, even the hard, difficult, unbelievably painful things in your life. God works them out for His purpose. And He gives us an inheritance. How many of you would love to know that? You have an inheritance. I've seen families split over not getting what they think they deserve. It's painful. This is an inheritance nobody's going to fight over. There will be an inheritance so indescribably beautiful that everything you feel like you've missed out on will simply be forgotten in an instant. And here is an inheritance that comes having been predestined by God who works all things to the counsel of His will. Why? So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Now, Paul takes a little jog here in his thinking. So we have to stop real quick and think. Right up to this point, Paul has been speaking about truth that applies to every Christian. He now says, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ. Who was that? Who were the first to hope in Christ? Jews. Jews were. Paul was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus came very clearly saying, I have come to the lost sheep first of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so the gospel was unfolded to Jews. Why? Why did God do it that way? He says, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ Jesus might be to the praise of His glory. So God intended salvation to be unfolded to the Jews so that they would praise Him for His glory, for His grace. And you might be thinking, okay, well, we haven't answered the fact that there is an inheritance. What is it? What does that mean for us Gentiles? Next verse and last blessing, verse 13 and 14. In Him, you also. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to Gentiles, you and me, all of us non-Jews. So God did something for us Jews, and now he's also this inheritance. He hasn't gotten and explained what the inheritance is. He's about to do that. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. What's the inheritance? Partly, it is the reception of the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit. Then, by being united with Christ, we then receive all of the fullness of all of the heavenly blessings. So the first down payment, as it were, to that inheritance is the reception of the Holy Spirit. When do you receive the Holy Spirit? When you hear the gospel and you believe it. Hearing the gospel, when you heard the gospel, the word of truth of your salvation, and you believed it, then you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Meaning, when you listen to the gospel, when you hear, Jesus died for me, he laid down his life for me to remove my sins, to take away all of the death that separated me from God, he gives us his Spirit. When we come to faith in Christ, Jesus pours out his Spirit into our lives so that we then become alive to the things of God. And Paul says, you're sealed. Meaning, this is a teaching that says, once you are in Christ, you will never be separated. A seal in the Old Testament authenticated and marked out a document or a letter saying, this is authentic and true. It's not a forgery. The seal of the Holy Spirit on his people marks us out as having authentic faith, meaning there's no false faith. When God gives you his Spirit, he will never take his Spirit away from you. He will take you out of this world before he takes his Spirit from you. And I know we struggle with assurance of salvation. I have brothers I love who deeply struggle persistently with thinking, am I truly in Christ? The answer to that question is, do you see the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life? We'll have to talk about the Holy Spirit again another day, but conviction of sin, love for God's word, love for God's people, a deep desire to know Christ, those things are evidences of God's Spirit in your life. Are they there? Do you yearn for the Lord? Do you find yourself abhorring the sin that you still bump into now and again? It's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And Paul says that he is a seal, a down payment, guaranteeing that you will get the rest of your inheritance. You do not keep you in the faith. The Holy Spirit keeps you in the faith. If it's up to me to keep believing in God, I could have a bad day and lose my family like Job and fall away. If it were up to me solely, but it's not up to us solely. God puts his Spirit within us. Jesus said, I've got a hold of you. You are in my hand, and we are in the hand of the Father. No one can pluck you out of my hand, not even you. Because I've heard people say, well, I got me into his hand, I can get me out. Well, you're misunderstanding both. You didn't get you in. Holy Spirit got you in, and you can't get you out. Yes, God awakens our choices and causes us to choose him. But this teaching we're seeing today, that God has elected from before the foundation of the earth and predestined to adoption, before you ever chose Jesus, he chose you. He said it to his disciples. You didn't choose me. I chose you. This is the love of God that was poured out to his children before the world began. Paul knew, God knew you, Paul. He loved you before the foundation of the earth. He called you into a relationship with him. Do you see why Paul gets so excited? These are tremendous truths here. Wonderful, good gospel news. So, do you believe this? Do you know this at the core of your being? God, in all of his love from before the foundation of the earth, elected us who would believe in Christ to have salvation. In that predestining love, he determined to adopt unworthy children, to bring into his family, to cause us to love him. He paid the price of that relationship by Jesus laying down his life and shedding his own blood to secure us in him, literally paying for all of our sins so that there's no debt to be paid any longer. And God then has revealed this to us. He has revealed this to us. He wants you to know this. This would not be in Scripture if this was something dangerous that Christians ought not to believe. It's good for us to know. And then know that you have an inheritance awaiting you that has begun to be realized in your life by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it is He who guarantees that one day you have a little portion of it now, and yet there is much more awaiting you. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee. You'll get there. You will receive that found it, that whole inheritance, all of it, all of that through the Holy Spirit. Every spiritual blessing in all of the heavenly places are yours in Christ Jesus. If you're believing in Him, if you're trusting in Him, these blessings are not automatically promised to everyone. You have to believe it. Do you believe this? Believe God's word is true? Do you believe Paul erupted in praise to strengthen your faith, to keep you from falling away, to keep you from discouragement? Believe this because this is good for your soul. Let's pray together.